Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, it's good to be in the auditorium class this morning. I was thinking as I sat there, I first taught this class in 1958 and 59 when I was working with my brother Bob. Anybody in this class this morning that was here? Pat, I knew you were old enough to be, and Billy, Sue, I knew you were. 58, 59, that's been a long time. Anybody else? Two of the oldest ladies in the church, Pat Roberts, Billy Sue. That's all right, Billy. That's all right, hon. You've been here a long time. And then in 1962, when I became pastor, in January, the officially installed on the second Sunday, though I was called the last Sunday of December, they didn't put me in until January the 12th. Second Sunday of January, 1962, and for 35 years, I was privileged to teach this class. Some of you been, raise your hand if you were back in the early days at least. Jean, you were. Esther, you were. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, I'm sorry you folks weren't here to get in on the good, but I'm glad you're here today. What a wonderful privilege it is to open the Word of God. So I want you to do that right now. You already know when you open the Bible, we open the mind of God. I want to see what God's thinking about in our lesson this morning. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, our text verse is verse number 16. I'm going to take the privilege, however, to read the first 16 verses as a background to things that we'll be covering in the lesson today. Before I read, I want you to pause with me in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful this morning for the timeless word, not just 60-some years ago, but in eternity, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We know it's nothing new. It's as old as time and new as tomorrow. I pray we would hide it in our hearts this morning, that we might be able to walk uprightly before thee in obedience. All that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, folks, I'm just a little nervous this morning because my wife drove me to church. She's my designated driver. But you know, no, she's a great driver. Another designated driver is Brother Gary Broadway. I depend on him a whole lot as well. I don't get nervous when he's driving, but anyway, I better go on before I get in trouble. But it's a joy to have Mary Helen with us today, don't you think? She's been out now for 3 weeks. It seems like 3 months to me. I've been a good nurse. I nursed her back to health. You'll get to know that. I'm going to read now Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, now watch this very carefully, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, and seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Pay close attention to this, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, our lesson is number 3 today, and we're talking about admonishing one another. Now, take your outline before you, and I want you to fill in the blanks because I'm almost certain that I'm not going to get through all of it. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my messages, and sometimes they're better. But I want you to fill in the blanks quickly now. Number 1 on your front page, the message of admonition. A is sure, and B is settled. Turning the page over on page 3, if you were numbering the pages, number 2 is the ministry of admonition. And you have 2 things, A and B. A is teaching, and B is admonishing. On the back page, the means of admonition. A is music, and B is grace. Now, we're going to analyze, to begin with, verse number 16 that we just read as our text verse. Got to remind you that the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul in about the year 60 A.D. while he was a prisoner in Rome, and sent it to the church at Colossae. If you don't believe that Paul was obsessed with Jesus, you can count in chapter 1 that he referenced Jesus, either by his name or a pronoun that referred to him, 29 times. That's in chapter 1. If you read through all the book, you'll find out he stays with Jesus a long time. Now, that word admonish means to give biblical instruction and admonition. Now, I can instruct you, teach you, show you some things from the Word of God, and that'll be enlightening, that'll be encouraging, that will be for your benefit. Then comes the word admonishing. Sometimes you have to admonish in strict warnings. If, for example, I knew that somebody was visiting the honky-tonks on Saturday night and singing in the choir on Sunday morning, which is not true, but if it were, I would have to admonish that person. You cannot sing in the choir on Sunday morning if you're going to attend the honky-tonks on Saturday night. A strict warning from the Scripture. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a line of demarcation drawn, and often the pastor, any pastor that's true to the word, has to admonish people to do the right thing. So teaching, and then above that, admonishing. Let's look at the first part of verse 16, the Word of Christ. What is the Word of Christ anyhow? The Word of Christ is the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words. That composes and comprises the Word of Christ. That's the full revelation of God in Christ. Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And how did he do that? By sending Christ to the cross. And we have a record of it. The Bible is a record of God's revelation. It's the Word of Christ that Paul says should dwell in us richly. John wrote in his first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word, Jesus, the eternal Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 17, which, by the way, speaking of admonishing, I would admonish you to read John chapter 17 every day of your life. It's the intercessory, mediatorial prayer of our Lord Jesus. He prayed to the Father for you and for me. And he prayed not only for those that were immediately around him, but I pray, he said, for those who will listen and learn and believe as a result of their word, their testimony. There's not a person in this room this morning who is saved who didn't receive some word from somebody else, who received it from somebody else, who ultimately received it from God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way God works. So he said, he prayed in verse 17 of chapter 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, if you could tell me how long forever is, you'll know how long the word is going to be going on forward, on and on. It came down through all of those generations from the time it was written through all the ages to us, and if Jesus tarries his coming, it'll go to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, and it will all be the same. It will never change. John issues a severe warning. You talk about an admonition in the Revelation. He tells you what will happen to the person who adds to or takes away from the Word of God. I'm glad the Word of God is complete. Now, if you hear somebody say on radio or television or somewhere where you might visit a church or whatever, you hear somebody say, well, I received this vision from God last night. No, they didn't. They ate too much pizza before they went to bed. This is complete, ladies and gentlemen. God is not writing anything now. He's completed his word. And we have it in completion. So don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Jesus is the central theme. Any message or any lesson that is not embedded in Jesus Christ is not worth being taught or being preached. Jesus said in John 10:35, I'm going to quote, you know I love to quote Jesus. He said, the scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that wonderful? He also said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, my words shall not pass away. Jesus, the image of our Lord Jesus, appears all the way through this book. Open the Bible, find him there. Open the Bible, don't despair. Open the Bible, see his face. Open the Bible, trust his grace. Open the Bible, look clearly above. Open the Bible and share God's love. Anywhere you open the Bible, you'll find Jesus. His signature, ladies and gentlemen, is on every page of this blessed word, and it is written in blood. It's all the blood and the book and the blessed hope. Folks, we have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. We have the Word of God that tells us who we are, where we came from, how we got here, why we're here, what we're supposed to do while we're here, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. There's not a book on the planet except the Word of God that can do that. Sir Walter Scott wrote, "Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn." Let the word of Christ dwell in you. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read." Ladies and gentlemen, it hasn't changed since your mother read it. It won't change after you read it to your children. Thank God for mothers who read the Bible and read it to their children and share the truth of what God has given us. By the way, the name of Jesus appears 979 times in the Bible. Satan's name appears only 56 times. Guess who's on top? Jesus is all and in all. That's what Paul said. We just read that, and you know that. Now, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that word richly speaks of being extravagantly or abundantly, overwhelmingly. Let it dwell, not just pass through your mind once in a while, but let the word of Christ dwell. That means to take up permanent residence. You know, it's a good thing to go to bed every night with the Word of God. Now, I've never recommended a person would have to read 5 chapters or 10 chapters or even a chapter. But every believer ought to speak to God and let God speak to him before going to sleep. It's been my practice, and you'll pardon the personal reference, but for years, I have quoted Isaiah 53 every night before I go to sleep. I think every Christian ought to wake up with the Word of God. I do it every morning before I get out of bed. And many other scriptures. Somebody asked me one time, "Well, how do you memorize the Word of God?" Well, let me tell you how. If I were going to memorize a chapter that has 12 verses in it, now this is not anything scientific, it's just what I do. Somebody else may do it altogether different. But if I had a chapter that I was going to memorize that had 12 verses in it, first thing I would do is read that chapter 12 times. Then I'd go back and read verse 1 12 times and verse 2 12 times and all the way down to verse 12 12 times. By that time, anybody would have some idea of what that chapter is all about. Then I would stay with verse number 1 until I mastered that verse, till I could say it without any problem. Then I'd go to verse 2. I'd do the same thing to verse 2. I'd master it. But I wouldn't leave verse 1. I'd go back to verse 1 and review. Listen, review is the key to it. And then I'd go to verse 3 and master that. And then I'd review verses 1 and 2, all the way down those 12 verses. And by the time I got through, I would certainly be able to quote those 12 verses. It takes a lot of work. Somebody said, "Well, do you have a photographic mind?" Yes, I take pictures, but they don't develop. That's it. Yeah, develop. Thank you, ma'am. I knew it, but I just want to see if you folks did. They don't always develop. I don't have a photographic mind. I have to work. So stay with it. Let it dwell. That's the key. Dwell. Permanent residence. Maintaining a constant focus on God's word. Now, skipping on down for a moment, I have another admonition for you. I would admonish you to stay focused on the word of God until the Word of God becomes focused on you. Let me repeat that. Remain focused on the Word of God until the Word of God becomes focused on you. Now, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now watch it, in all wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, there's heavenly wisdom. James addresses both of them in his third chapter. In verse 15, he addresses earthly wisdom. Listen to what he says about it. This wisdom, watch it now, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Wow. But, he goes on in verse 17 to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality. James describes both earthly and heavenly wisdom. Now, wisdom, just in a short definition, is the ability to use knowledge properly. I know a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but they wouldn't have enough wisdom if I told them to go out that door, they'd try to go through the wall maybe. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge properly. Now, I know what some of you are asking, but how did I get that wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. As you know, you got questions, we got answers right out of God's infallible word. Here it is, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Please listen carefully. Make sure I don't read the wrong version. If any of you lack wisdom, let him call California. Wow. Pastor, I see you back there. I hope you'll forgive me for quoting the wrong version. I know you wouldn't like that, and I don't either. But why is it we think somebody far off knows more than we do right here? You know, it's like going into the drugstore and we want to get a bottle of some kind of medicine that's over the counter and we pick it up and says, well, that's made in Arlington. Well, that wouldn't be any good. That's just, but if it's made in Kalamazoo, Michigan, it has to be good because it's far. No, no, no. Let me read it again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him dial Dallas. Oh, the headquarters is over there in Dallas, but we got our headquarters right here, the book. Let me try it again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him fax Phoenix. No, no, no. Wrong version. Here it is. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm glad Jesus was single-minded. His drive was to get to the cross. Single-minded. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So if you want wisdom, you need to ask God for it, and he will give it to you. Now, Paul goes on to say, singing with grace in verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing, there are two kinds of singing. There's outward singing, and there's upward singing. Some people sing outwardly. That's a performance. That's entertainment. That's impressing people. Then there's the upward singing. That's to the Lord. That's right out of the heart and unto the Lord. That's worship. Like Dr. Norris used to say, none of this cat gun, bigger than a rat gun, sis ba boom. None of that. But music, that's upward. Unto the Lord. Because it glorifies Him. Now, in this third chapter, Paul challenges us to do several things. Number one, and this I believe is in your, already printed in your paper there, seek things of heavenly value. Verse 1 says, seek those things which are above, heavenly, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And verse 2, he concludes it by saying, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So number one is seek things of heavenly value. He challenges number two. Abstain from sensual lust. Verse 5. He says, mortify, therefore, your members. And he names them. And that word mortify simply means to slay, to kill, to put to death. And by the way, there's only one weapon by which you can slay these earthly, lustful, sensual sins. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are to kill, put to death, smother, as it were, mortify. The third thing is in verse 10. He tells us to put off the old man, that's Adam, the Adamic nature, and put on the new man, that's Christ. In other words, it's like changing clothes. You know, you've been out in the yard working all day, you come in smelling like a goat, your clothes are dirty, and your wife said, take off those dirty clothes and put on some clean. That's exactly the image that Paul is giving us here. Take off the old clothes of Adam, the old Adamic nature, that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-church. Take all of that off and put on a new suit of clothes. Jesus Christ, the new man. The old man Adam, the new man Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. Just like Paul sang a while ago about going to the honky-tonk. I don't go there anymore, he said. Said to his son in the song, you got a new daddy. He doesn't go to those places anymore. Thank God, Jesus brings a change in the life of everyone who trusts Him, believes in Him, accepts Him as personal Savior. A fourth thing he challenges us to do is to show respect to all men. No difference. Verse 11. Now there were lines drawn between Greeks and Jews and Scythians and barbarians and all of that in Paul's day. But listen to what he says. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Please don't miss this. But Christ is all. And in all. The same Christ that's in you this morning is in me. The same Christ that's in us is in every born again believer in China, Japan, Russia, wherever they may be today. He is all. And He's in all. Therefore, all the lines of demarcation are taken away, abolished. One man, one new man in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a fifth thing he admonishes us to do, and it's in verses 13 and 14. And I'll be through. To forgive one another and love one another. Are you listening? Are you looking? Look at it. Forgiving one another, verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Someone asked President Lincoln, Mr. Lincoln, when those rebel soldiers that crossed the line from the Union Army and went over to the Confederate Army, when they come back, how are you going to treat them? And Mr. Lincoln said, I'm going to treat them as though they never went away. You know, that's like God treating us, like we never went away. And that's how we ought to treat each other. It doesn't matter whether a brother has dropped into sin. Doesn't matter how deep into sin. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. We're to forgive. Let me tell you what Jesus... Now, is it odd if I quote Jesus right on the end of this? Mark 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, are you listening? And when you stand praying, forgive one another if you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, are you listening? If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. And you don't need any kind of commentary or lexicon or anything. It's just plain English. If you and I are not willing to forgive those who have wronged us, don't waste your time praying, because God, according to what Jesus said, he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. He said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. I can't leave this without getting that verse 4. And above all these things, all the things that he's named, all the way down from verse 1, of all these things, put on charity. That is, put on love. Ladies and gentlemen, love is supreme. When all else fails, love prevails. And now about it, faith, hope, and charity, or love. And the greatest of these is love. Someone said love answers a distress call without asking, who's calling? Love puts something in a hand without knowing whose hand it is. Love goes the second mile even when the first mile is not appreciated. Now, I got through the introduction. Brother Weaver will pick up next week with the rest of it. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your kindness. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the church. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the instruction and admonition you've given us. May we listen and may we learn and may we hide it. May we meditate upon it, master it, and memorize it. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.